Well, I'm going to invite Ted on up, and we're going to pray for him as he comes to share this morning. And so, Father, I thank you for my brother, and I thank you for the call on his life to preach the word, your word. And so, Holy Spirit, I thank you as you rise within him and rest upon him, that we will receive what you have for us this morning. Thank you, Papa. Your desire is that we would be well fed, but that we'd also go from this place to share what we have received this morning. Again, we thank you for Ted, and I thank you for your presence and blessing upon him. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. And all the saints said, amen. Amen.
You can hear me now. You heard Wendell say, I believe. I believe is an interesting statement because it's what we believe that sets the stage for what happens in our lives. What we think is what comes into being. And it ties in with what I wanted to say about what size is your God. Several years ago, I was talking to a man, and he said to me, everything that we need to know is found in the first couple words of the Bible. And I thought for a moment, and you and I both know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the first words of the Bible. And I'm thinking, why did he say that? So I said to him, why do you say that? And he said, because... How do I work this thing? I don't know. Okay, now it's on. And now it should work. There it goes. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So, what does that mean? What does God look like, sound like, behave like to you or for you? Because what you believe about the statement, in the beginning God, is going to cause you to have an image of what God is like, therefore what he can do, what he can be, who he is, what he is. Because there are many different forms of what people believe about God. The Romans had many gods, the Greeks had many gods, different tribes and nations have many gods. So what does the God that we believe in look like? In the Hebrew, Bara Bereshit Vaharetz Elohim is the same phrase that we say in the beginning, God. Elohim is the word that's used for God in the Hebrew here. It's a plural. It's a generic. It's talking about God in a generic sense. So, what does that mean to you? What should that mean to me? So I want to start by looking at some of the If we look at Genesis chapter 1, a little further on, it talks about this God who has created the world and everything that's in it, bringing into being you and me. God created man. But it's interesting how God creates man, in what way God creates man. How are we to know the nature, the characteristics of God? We learn them through the stories of what our Bible tells us of how people encounter God. So, Genesis 1:27-28 tells us God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created them. God blessed them. And God gave to them a purpose. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, this God that we talk about at the beginning of our scriptures has created us in his image. What does that mean? What does that look like? If I asked you to give me a picture in words of what that looks like to you, what would you say right now? Say that again. Father and Holy Spirit. Those are nice terms. But how does that describe God? What am I doing wrong? Ah, there. Is this it? No. Nope. Oh, okay. Okay. If we go to the second chapter of Genesis, it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. The day in which the Lord God made heaven and earth. Earth and heaven. Now we find it very interesting. Remember I said the name at the beginning of creation was Elohim. Here you see the word Lord God. You see the word Lord in capitals. The reason it's in capitals is because we now have the name given of God when Moses saw the burning bush and he speaks to God and God gives him his name. He gives him the name Yahweh. Why is not the word Yahweh here as the name of God? Because the people in their looking and seeing of God and what he was like, what his size was to them, felt that God was all powerful. That God was not just all powerful, but he was a God of vengeance. He was a God of wrath. But is that what the scriptures tell us at this point? So, but because they felt he was a God of wrath, they felt they could not speak his name. To say Yahweh and get it wrong would bring the vengeance of God down on you. How many of you have heard that if you swear, God's going to send lightning upon you? Have you ever heard that? Is that true? So why do we say that? What is there that causes us to have that picture of Thor, God, with the lightning bolt striking us as human beings? So what size, what shape, what nature is the God that we worship? Even when the name of God can strike horror upon us. So the Hebrew people, instead of saying the name Yahweh, used the word Adonai within their scriptures. The Lord was to be feared. for he was the Almighty God. Well, let's go back to sort of the story of creation. And let's take a look at what this nature is like when we see it within our scriptures. In Genesis 2, that's not it. There we go. Now we got it. At least I've got notes here that I know what I'm supposed to have. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. And then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Hebrew word there is nephesh. And it talks about all kinds of life. Every form of life that has breath is a living nephesh. So God gives to us the breath of life. Does that sound like a God that punishes or only punishes? We have to look at the relationship that's being structured here. And God gives to us an example of the relationship that he wants to create with us by a relationship that he creates between us as man and woman. And then the Lord God said, "It is good, not good, for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." It shows to us an interaction between the God of creation and the life of mankind and his people. Human beings. He wants us to have a helper. Life involves work. Work needs more than one person. And God creates the womb man to bring about the living purpose of life and procreation and relationship that is to take place. So God gave man a job, and man names all the animals of the earth, the cattle, the birds, the sky, the beasts, etc. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable to him. So God caused us to go to sleep. And while we sleep, he takes the rib of one of the people, of the man, Adam, and he fashions from that a woman. And he brings that woman to the man. And the man said, "Now this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." And she will be called, if you look at the old English, W-O-M-B-M-A-N, womb man. Because she was taken out of man. And he creates a relationship that is to be one that enables, that helps. And then he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then it's interesting what he says next. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. If I were to get naked up here on stage, there would be a bit of horror in the audience, right?
I'm blind.
Or if any of you were to parade naked around this congregation, there would be some rather feelings of horror and ashamedness, yes? So what's being said here? What's being described here? Because it's very distinctly different from the emotions that we would have if we were in this situation. So why the difference? In creation, God brings about order out of chaos, brings light out of darkness, but he also brings harmony. Even in the most intimate of relationships, the joining of husband and wife, there was completeness. There was unity. There was harmony. There was no thought of disgust or animosity. We were made to be companions of one another, to help each other in the process of living, to be in a position where there's no shame. What is shame? Shame comes when we are afraid that what we are or what we are doing or what we may be is not adequate, is not complete. But God says in his creation, everything is adequate. Everything is complete. You and I are created in that image of God. So what then causes, in our taking a look at the relationship between God and man, that there is a difference now? And so we have the story of what's called the fall in Genesis. Where, for the human being, in the process of thinking, everything becomes other. Everything becomes less than I, and only I become important. How I become what is most important. It is only me that matters. I see the difference, not the unity. I become ashamed because now I only see the difference rather than the completeness, the value, the worth, the significance, the meaning of others created in God's image, just like me. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the trees were desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. What does it mean to be naked? Exposed, completely revealed. It didn't matter that they were completely revealed before, because they only saw themselves in the image of God. Now they see themselves in the image of self. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. How has the thinking, the size of God, the nature of God changed? In the beginning, God. What's different now? I become ashamed because now I know the difference between good and evil. So, how many of your moments of your mind in a day fixate itself on good? How many moments in a day in your mind do you fixate yourself on evil? And how do they differ in the process of how you think? And do you have any control over them? In the story, God becomes other as well. In the beginning, the relationship was God in union with human beings. But now God becomes other. God is now high and lifted up. Now the difference becomes the thing that is important rather than the sameness. And so they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Up to this time, had they hidden themselves from God? No. So why would we want to hide ourselves now? Shame. Why would we be ashamed? But what does the eating of that fruit mean? It means that now I see both good and evil. Now I see God as being good, but myself as being less than or evil. So why would I want to do that? It's not that I want to. It's because I now see both the potential of good and evil within myself and don't necessarily know how I can bring about the control of those differences. When I become most important, then I see the difference in others. The difference that I see is what causes the shame. The sense of lack, the sense of not being worthy. And I hide myself, my true self, the self created in the image of God. And then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" It's interesting to note that through the whole of creation, God is seeking and wanting to be in relationship with us. He creates us to be in relationship with Him. And the man responds, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. I see myself as separate, as different, as not worthy, as revealed completely. And now it matters how I see God." Previously, it didn't matter because I saw God only from the perspective of how God cared for me, created me, loved me. And now I see myself not being worthy. God didn't end the story there. He keeps his communication with man and he says, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that from which I told you not to eat? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden?" And then the blame game begins. Because once I see myself as being different, I want to prove that I'm okay and you're not. Oh, how I wish it had never happened. But it did. So, the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me gave me from the tree and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The servant deceived me, and I ate." How many of you are not responsible for who you are? You all believe you're responsible for who you are? I know I sometimes am. And so we have here a story of how we got to where we are as human beings. But God created us out of love. He created us because He wanted to have relationships with us. He created us in His image because He wanted to see His own goodness alive and well and living on the earth. So is our God big enough to bring about a change from the condition of I'm most important to giving us a way to say there is a way to understand God's love and unity and worth in each and every one of us once again? So I'm going to jump from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In Mark 1:1, in the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he begins a new story. He starts about the good news of a person called Jesus, who is called the Christ, the Messiah, the Chosen One, the Son of God. So Yahweh Elohim in the Gospel of Mark begins a new story that brings good news into the process of the knowledge of good and evil. In those days, there came from Nazareth in Galilee, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan River. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." God inserts himself into this earth through the presence of a human being, the Messiah, the Christ, the Chosen One, to bring good news, the new news of new life. And what it was meant to be like in creation. Now, this is a very interesting thing that happens. Because if you look around even forms of Christianity, you will find there are people who say that what takes place here is not possible because the Almighty God, high in the heavens, would never insert himself into human life, would never, because he's too sacred. He's too worthy to involve himself with the unworthy. Ever heard that? In creation, when God spoke, creation took place. It was the Word of God that brought about creation. And so in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the Gospel of John, here in its beginning, we have a new creation taking place. And God is bringing about a new way . He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. In the first creation, God speaks and says, "Let there be light." And light overcomes the darkness. Light brings about a new way of seeing, a new way of understanding. Now we have a new beginning of creation, beginning with God, which comes through a person called Jesus. Is your God big enough to do this kind of action? Because there are many people in the world and many religions in the world that say, at this point, it cannot be. Because They see God as high and lifted up, as being separated from his creation. But our scriptures tell us that that is not the way it is to be. That God still wants to be in that relationship with you and me that brings about good news, a new beginning, a new understanding of who we are because we were created in the image of God and have the life of God breathed into us that makes us to be a living being. I have jumped from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible at this point, our New Testament. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life is what 1 John tells us that has happened in the new creation. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to become involved in asking God's presence to be here with us in the newness of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So John is once again proclaiming that unity that comes from God is meant to be with each of us and amongst us. These things we write that our joy may be complete. I'm going to ask you to come forward and take the elements. Because when we look at the size of God that we have, he first of all can create us and give to us a blessing. And give us that blessing that is to bring about the fact that we see in each other the relationship that God wants with us and that God wants us also to have with each other. That we can see each other naked and not have any shame, because we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but that God forgives, accepts, acknowledges, cares for, and loves each one of us. This is a message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins. If we confess our sin, the mistakes that we make, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the message that comes. And so Paul said, "For I have received from the Lord what I also hand over to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks," let us give thanks for this symbol, this remembrance of what has been done for us in God's creation and God's new creation through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that from the beginning you have wanted us to be your companion, and you have wanted us to be companions to each other. Bless us now as we partake of this bread, that we in turn may be in fellowship with you. Let us partake of the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he said this, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." But we also proclaim the Lord's resurrection and the newness of life that comes, a life that means for each of us, in the way we see God, also to see each other as people who are meant to be in a loving relationship with each other. Let us partake of this new relationship, this new covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ. In what we have said here, and in what we have done, and in the relationship we share with you and each other, Lord, we thank you. Send your blessing upon each one of us, that we may see each other through your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.